right, tonight we're going to talk some more about repentance and obedience. Now, these are concepts that we talk a lot about, especially in Reformed circles. And I'll have to admit, it can be, when you talk enough about repentance and obedience, it's almost like, well, man, it's so hard to live the Christian life, you know? And you can get down on yourself, you know, you can get depressed. But as I go through this passage in Matthew tonight, and as we discuss it, keep in mind that repentance and obedience are actually a joy for the Christian. Jesus says, "My commands are not burdensome." And the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. It's a delight." And so I hope no one, as we discuss repentance and obedience tonight, no one feels like this is a great burden and, you know, we've heard this ever since we were this high and, you know we got to do it. It's just tough to do all the time. This kind of stuff. Just put that aside and remember that, or just ask the Lord to give you a delight, a love for His law, and ask Him to help you experience the joy that comes through obedience to God. All right, so I just want to preface everything with that, lest we get discouraged. Tonight's text we're going to look at is in Matthew 21. Feel free to turn there, Matthew 21, verse 28 to 32, or you can just look on the screen in just a minute. I'll have it shown. This is the parable of two sons that Jesus discusses in the presence of the Jewish leaders as he's there in Jerusalem. And there's a third son that Jesus doesn't mention in the parable. And that's where I got my title from. And I want to briefly touch on who this third son might be later on in the message. And so I'm sure we're all pretty familiar with this parable. But I'll just read it here for you. Matthew 21, verse 28 to 32. Jesus says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons." Hope that's clear. Yeah. "He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" Jesus asks. "The first," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." So as I said, that's our text and our basic themes tonight. This is a parable of repentance. And in general, it's a parable in general about obedience as well. Our outline is here. It looks daunting, but don't fear. It won't take long. We're going to look at the background, the context of this passage. We're going to look at the command that Jesus gives. Then we'll look at the first son's response, the second son's response, the question that Jesus poses at the end of giving the parable. Then we'll look at the response of the Jews, Jesus' response to that response, and then we'll talk about this mysterious son that's not mentioned. The context, by the way, I hope you guys don't mind me using slides every time I give a message. I think people remember more when they see things versus just listening. I mean, I don't know if that's true of everyone, but I think in general, it reinforces things when you can actually see it. The context of this passage, so the whole point of Matthew's gospel, let's look at the whole book of Matthew, is to show Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. So each of the gospel writers, as we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have a purpose. They each have a purpose in writing what they write. Okay, it's not like they're in a trance. Okay, we talk about inspiration, you know, Bible writers being inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're not in a trance and scribbling down things as they hear voices from heaven. They're writing a book. They're writing a letter or they're writing a book. And they have a purpose, just like any author today would have a purpose for writing their book. Each of the gospel writers has a purpose for writing what they wrote. And they pick out selected events in the life of Christ to suit that purpose. Okay? So what did Matthew do? Matthew, he picked out events in the life of Christ that would develop his purpose, show his purpose. His purpose being, he wants to show people that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, prophesied years back in the Old Testament. And so, in the more immediate context, we have, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Remember, and everyone's singing his praises, Hosanna. Jesus comes in on the donkey. And what does he do? Cleanses the temple is the first thing, right? Gets out the whip. And he's appalled at the Jewish leaders, you know, how they're abusing their authority and twisting it. And he cleanses the temple. Later on, he curses a fig tree. They go out and they find, he and his disciples, they find this fig tree on the side of the road. And Jesus curses this fig tree. We understand now that the fig tree is symbolic of Israel's religious activity. That is, they have the appearance of being spiritual, but they have no substance. And so you can take this fig tree as a symbol. The leaves are symbolic of outward spiritual activity. But since Jesus found no fruit on this fig tree, he cursed it. And the meaning there is that, well, the Jewish leaders didn't really have the fruit that God was looking for, although they seemed to be, to the people, they seemed to be legitimate servants of God, but no, they didn't have the fruit that Christ required, fruits of repentance and obedience. And then the Jewish leaders question Jesus' authority in chapter 21, 23 to 27. Who is this Jesus who comes into Jerusalem receiving the praises of the masses, but he drives out the money changers from the temple? And so people are puzzled about who Jesus really is. So after all that, the stage is now set for a showdown, essentially. And in this showdown, Jesus tells three parables directed basically at the Jewish leaders. Okay? And that, you know, I'll just stop right here. That's instructive. Jesus, the first thing it seems like he goes after when he gets into Jerusalem, he goes for the jugular. Okay? God had prophesied a Messiah would come, a king would come, and for all those hundreds of years, the Jews rebelled against God. There was a remnant, for sure. And now the Jews are still in rebellion, basically. And Jesus goes to the people that are held primarily responsible. It's the Jewish leaders. Okay, he goes to them first. All right. And that's instructive for us today because the leaders of God's church today are held in, they have a high calling. We all have a calling as believers. But myself and the other elders here, leaders at other churches, God calls us and gives us a big responsibility. And that's humbling. It's humbling because it's a daunting task at times. And we're far from perfect ourselves. In fact, at times, I think we need teachers to teach us, you know, elders to shepherd us. Well, we have Christ. We have Christ, our great shepherd. But regardless, there's a high responsibility given to leaders, and that's who Jesus goes after. So Jesus tells these three parables. The two sons, parable of the two sons, which we just read. After this, there is the parable of the tenants and the parable of the wedding feast. And each of these parables is told to the Jewish leaders surrounding Jesus there. Each parable illustrates the Jews' rejection of Jesus. And each parable pronounces judgment on Israel for their rejection of Christ. So we look at the parable a little more closely now, and we'll just go through it in detail, line by line, almost. The parable starts out with the father telling his sons, go and work in the vineyard. And the vineyard here is, I believe, it's a picture of Israel, which is the Old Testament church. We read in Isaiah, in Isaiah 5 or 7, that God comes right out and says it. Israel is my vineyard. It says there, if you read Isaiah 5. And he takes care of Israel like he would a vineyard. It needs to be cultured and watered and so it can bear fruit. And the leaders are the caretakers of that vineyard, of the church. And so that's who these two sons represent. This command, go and work in the vineyard, is given to Israel's religious leaders, and these are the two sons. And just as a side note, God also calls us, not just the elders here at Westminster, but everyone, to work in, with, and through his church. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, so it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Paul is talking to the whole church there, the congregation. Everyone in the church ought to do their part to build up the church. So we all have a task. We all have a calling. The first son's response was essentially no, but yes later on. Okay? So the first son says, the father says, go and work in my vineyard. First son says, I will not. Now, the reasons why the son says, I will not, are not given in the parable. But I thought I would try to biblically embellish this a little bit by pointing out that it could be, we could conjecture that it was probably just because of his disobedient and unrepentant heart. And this is sort of implied in the text and later on in Jesus' response to the Jewish leaders. But it could be, you know, there are reasons why, let's extend this now to everyday life. What are some reasons why people may not obey God's commands today? Or even back then or today? Could it be that we are too busy? Too busy to obey God's command. We think of Martha versus Mary, and Mary in that situation with Christ in their home. Martha was the busy one. Mary was the one sitting there worshiping Christ. And Jesus says, that's more important to sit and learn from me than doing all this busy work. Sometimes we get so busy with life, I can't tell you how many busy Christians I meet. Busy, busy, busy. Okay, that's fine. Hopefully you're busy doing things that are important for God's kingdom. And I mean, that would be the ideal situation if you're busy doing that. But sometimes it's just busy, and really what you need to do is stop and listen to the Lord. It could be that the first son had a lack of zeal or motivation. In Revelation, we read about one of the congregations there in the churches, the seven churches, that were lukewarm. Jesus says, "You are lukewarm towards my commands, and so I'm going to spit you out." And this lukewarm attitude can creep into our lives where we have a lack of zeal or motivation to do what God calls us to do. I thought of some other passages in Scripture where people gave excuses, essentially saying no to God at first. And we think of the passage in Luke 9 where Jesus was calling people to follow him. One person said, "Well, first, let me go and bury my father." Another person said, "First, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." So there was a hesitation. It's like they were saying, "No, let me do something else first." And then Jesus says, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Luke 14, Jesus gives a parable about a wedding banquet there. And in that parable, there people are called to come into God's wedding banquet, and some people make excuses. They say no at first. Someone says, "I have just bought a field and I must go see it." Another says, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out." Another person says, "I just got married. I can't come." And so I ask the question, are there any legitimate reasons to say no to God at first? There may be. I mean, this is a thing we can discuss offline, but really, it's the obedient heart that God wants. And we have to ask ourselves this question. Here I show these 3 cute kids. When our kids were younger, sorry, it's kind of distorted. We used to tell them slow obedience is disobedience. Have you heard that phrase? Ever tell your kids, slow obedience is disobedience? Well, I put a question mark by that phrase because, I mean, what we were trying to say is, you know, we want you to obey us right away. You know, there's a car coming at you. Get out of the way. If you're slow to obey, you're going to get hit. That's kind of the point Ruth and I were trying to get across. but really, we see in this parable, the son did obey. The first son did obey. He said no at first, but he did obey later. And I think this is what Jesus commends him for. Slow obedience is better than disobedience, but it's not better than quick obedience. Okay, duh. But I put it here in large print to make the point. We think of Jonah, right? Jonah said no at first, tried to run away. But later on, he turned around and went back and preached to Nineveh. In the end, I believe obedience or repentance, the repentance of the first son, is commended by Christ. He says that. The second son's response was the opposite. It was, yes, I will go work in the vineyard. But really, it was a no. As we find out later, he didn't do it. And what are some possible reasons for the son saying yes to God's command but not following through? Well, the reason that's implied by the text is that the son was just paying lip service to his father. He was really dishonest in his heart. It says in Matthew 15:8, where God says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So the Jewish leaders saying, "Yes, we will do what you command, Lord. We're going to lead these people." But in the end, they weren't leading them in the way that God wanted. And it occurred to me that perhaps all false religions, including Judaism, which is what we're talking about here in this text, are a form of yes, saying yes to God, but really it's no. In 2 Timothy 3:5, it says that false religions have a form of godliness, but deny the power. And so you have all these world religions surrounding us, and they all look, they seem to have a good purpose, like they want to search for God, they're trying to find God here and there, everything, but in the end, it leads to nothing. It's a no. Although they claim yes, but it's no. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, Lord, there is an account there where Jesus is, on the last day, people will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. So they said, they thought they were saying yes to God, but it was no. They were misguided. Here, I mentioned Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of living God. Peter said, yes, I will follow you at first, but he denied Jesus three times later on. Paul, when his name was Saul, was zealous for God. He was saying yes to God, but it was a big fat no because he was actually persecuting the church. Even today, we might say yes to God just because of peer pressure at some religious meeting and go forward. But in the end, you fall away because it wasn't sincere. Or it may be sincere. You may have good intentions for saying yes at first, but then you get distracted by worldly cares. We think of the parable of the different soils. This is a big issue here because many times we have good intentions, don't we, to follow Christ and to do what God wants, but then we get distracted. I think of the film, I think this is Up. It's from that movie, Up, where the dog was easily distracted by squirrels. And it's like you want to put your focus on following Christ, but you're easily distracted. Squirrel. Okay? You run after the squirrel, you know? Chase the rabbit. We don't want to be like that. I'll have to admit, I'm a person who gets easily distracted, and Ruth can tell you. And so I have to pray constantly, Lord, help me not be distracted. Let me focus on the task at hand. So after Jesus describes these two sons, he raises the question, which son did the will of his father? And the Jews respond, the first son, which is right. And we see in this, the arrangement of this parable here is similar to that parable told by Nathan the prophet when he confronted King David in the issue of Bathsheba. This is in 2 Samuel. Nathan the prophet tells a parable, and David is listening to this parable, and he gives a reply. You know, David is furious about this. You remember the parable? It was about the sheep, the lamb that the rich man took from the poor man. And David was incensed. But in his response, in David's response, he's really passing judgment on himself. And likewise, on himself. And likewise, the Jews, when they say, when Jesus asks which son did the will of his father, and the Jews respond, the first son, the finger gets pointed to themselves. They're passing judgment on themselves because they are not like the first son. Jesus' response is that he says that tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners who rejected Christ at first but later repented, these are the ones that are being received into God's kingdom. And that's analogous to the first son. Because these quote sinners would say no to the gospel, but then later repent. But the religious leaders who said yes to God outwardly, but did not obey in their hearts, this is analogous to the second son. And here they had just said the first son, they told Jesus the first son did the will of God. So this was a self-condemning response from the Jewish leaders. And Jesus points that out. So what Jesus is saying is, you Jewish leaders did not repent. This is the obedience that I want, is a repentant heart. And that's not where you Jews are at right now. Okay? Other people are being saved, but not you. It occurred to me that, I mean, this is not the point Jesus was trying to make, but I thought I would insert a third son. What we really want to be as Christians, as followers of Christ, we want to be a son that says yes to his Father and then does it. Okay, not a yes but no, and not a no but yes. Although Jesus commends the no but yes scenario. But what's best is yes and yes. Okay? Jesus says, and we see examples of people who said yes to God in the Bible and then acted right away. Jesus himself, he says in, there's a quotation in Hebrews 10 concerning Christ where Jesus says, "It is written about me in the scroll, I have come, etc., etc., to do your will, O God." So when Christ came into the world, he was saying, "Yes, God, I'm going to do your will." And he did it right away. Boom. Okay? As soon as he was born. All right? That's the focus of his life. Isaiah, we heard Steve Green mention Isaiah this morning. Isaiah 6. Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Okay, when God calls him. So Isaiah says yes to God, and then he goes right away. Jesus' disciples. Jesus would say, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people, make you fishers of men," in other translations. And at once they left their nets and followed him. So that's at once is the key there. That's in Matthew 4. So they say yes to Christ, and they drop everything and do it. So this is immediate, positive decision and commitment. So this is the best scenario. It's not really the point Jesus was making in his parable, but it is worth considering that we ought to be, what we want to be, is people that say yes to God and then do it. So let's wrap it up here. I just mentioned here, some people struggle to ever make a commitment in the first place, but once they do, they are able to muster the discipline and enthusiasm to honor it. This is like the first son. Some people are like the first son. Okay? Others are like the second son, where they seem to have less trouble coming to a decision to follow Christ or do God's will. They have less trouble, but then they have trouble following through. And there's many of us that may fall somewhere in between those two sons. But really, it's best to be the son that says yes and yes. I'll do it. So I ask the question, have we initially said yes to God and then wavered? Think about your own life. Are we participating in the kingdom of God? Are we committed to active response and obedience to God and not just lip service? Are we showing a commitment to saving the lost and excluded? Are we willing to sacrifice when necessary on behalf of the kingdom? Ask yourselves these questions, and I'll ask myself these same questions, and do this on a daily basis. And by God's grace, we will be those people that say yes to God. Yes to God's commands. We look at his word and see what his will is. We say, "Yes, I want to do that." And then go do it. And I thank God that here at Westminster and other churches as well, we see evidence of that. We see evidence of people saying yes to God and then doing it right away. And I'm thankful for brothers and sisters here at Westminster who are dedicated to the task that God gives us. But we need to ask ourselves continually these questions. And so I want to encourage us to be like the son that's not mentioned in this parable. Be the one that says yes to God and then follows right away. And like I said, this is really basically a message on repentance and obedience. But I think God's law is a joy to follow, just like the psalmist said. I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It really is a joy to follow. Although God may ask us to do hard things. go and work in my vineyard. That's a lot of work. You know, vineyards. It could be a daunting task, but let's pray and ask God for the ability to say yes to Him and then do it right away. Let's close in prayer. Father, we ask that you strengthen us and give us the desire to, when we read your word and when we hear week by week what you would have us do, to serve in your kingdom, that we would be willing servants, that we would say, yes, Lord, send me. We want to do your will, and then enable us to follow through. And we need your Holy Spirit to do this, Father, and we thank you for the times that you have enabled us to do that, and we ask that this may continue. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.